It's good to see you this morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Thank you so much for being here today. I pray that somehow, shape, form, or fashion, God will touch your hearts. You know, I'm really excited about this week as we celebrate Passion Week, and you heard Jimmy making the announcements. I encourage you to be here. So we'll be celebrating communion on Wednesday, celebrating the Lord's Supper, and of course, Easter will be a sunrise service with some snacks and some biscuits, and then regular service and no Sunday school. Now, like I say, many people say, well, you know what? It's early, 7 o'clock in the morning. Hey, I get up at 4:30, 7's nothing. So y'all going to be up. Come on anyway. We'd love to have you. But I look forward to worshiping and celebrating our risen Lord on Sunday and this week. And, you know, the thing about it is we celebrate the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection every day. But we will be celebrating Passion Week this week, and again, I encourage you to be here. Now, we will continue in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 today, and as we discussed last week, we were talking about faith is what? Trusting the promises of God regardless of circumstances, correct? And we talked about that, you know, first of all, we said, you know, you must believe that God is the creator of all things. We went through that, and then he said Cain and Abel. Abel offered a better sacrifice, and Cain killed him. And then we talked about Enoch, how Enoch walked with God. Now, what I told you is that a lot of times when we go through some of these lists, we go through them flippantly or we rush through them, but I want you to look at each one of these circumstances that these people were in, these fathers of the faith, if you will, and how their faith grew them. And I want you to also understand that you will see some progressive steps in this hall of faith. You know, first you will see the progression of worship and sacrifice. It began with Abel, who offered a sacrifice. And you will see the walking with God. And then you will also see, as this progresses, the drawing closer to God. And it's applicable to us. And what I mean by that is, there's our act of worship, our first act of worship, our immediate act of worship. We bow down before the Lord God Almighty. We cry out for mercy in Jesus Christ, and he gives it. Salvation, where we are changed and we walk with God and we draw closer by walking with God. And it's the Christian life that is continual. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. If not, you can look up on the screen as we will actually begin in verse 7. We'll begin in verse 7 when we will begin with the faith of Noah. Now, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand in which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. If you will look at Noah, this is very interesting. If we look at the faith of Noah, the Bible says in chapter 7 here, or verse 7 here, let's go back to number 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Now take into consideration, here a man and his family is going to build an ark in the middle of nowhere. Now I cannot imagine the thoughts nor the ridicule that went through other people's heads. Is anybody, man, this guy is crazy. But you see him building an ark, because the Bible says, look, this is very key. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, things not yet seen, in reverence prepared. Some of your translations may say godly fear. I want you to understand and write this point down, that faith, listen, faith begins with a reverent fear. Now, what do you mean by reverent fear of God? I want you to listen to some scripture here. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Luke 23:40, "But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" He's talking about the thief on the cross. What this fear is not a fear that turns you away from God, but draws you closer to God. You see, here's the deal. If the thief is on the cross, remember, he rebuked with the other thief, Jesus, at first. But as he is on his in journey here, he looks at the other thief and says, "Do you not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation?" His fear was not driven by his life on the cross ebbing away. His fear was he was going to meet a holy God. That's the difference. It wasn't his cross and the death. It was the fear of a holy God. Isaiah 11 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear." Philippians 2:12-13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." A reverence. Not that we're going to live by our, we are so afraid, or we tell people that we scare them so bad that their skin is going to be singed. But to let people know that you have got to stand before a holy, righteous God. A holy, righteous God. And in reverent fear, he did what he was commanded to do. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Noah had listened to the terrible threat that God would destroy all living things with a flood. His faith believed both the warning and the promise. If he had not believed the threat, he would not have prepared an ark, and so would not have received the promise." Men do not prepare an ark to escape a flood unless they believe there is a flood. You hear that? You see, a reverent fear of God, listen to me, number two, will produce a work. I want to talk about this for a few moments. The Bible makes it very clear, James 2:14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says they have faith and do not have any works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it is, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, many people say, "Well, you talking about work salvation?" No, you cannot work to gain your salvation. "For it is by God's grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created in Christ to do good works, which he preordained us to do." Here's the deal. If you work, it is not to get to your salvation. If you're a Christian, you work because you have salvation. I must make that clear. And if your faith that you have does not produce works, it's dead. End of story. "Well, I believe." Well, what is the evidence of your belief? Do you do things for the glory of God? Do you understand that Noah, who was a reverent, had reverent fear toward God, did what God commanded regardless of the circumstance? Here a man is building the ark. We must not look or must not overlook the theology of this. Okay? One righteous family, and God's going to destroy the world. And even in the midst of the world that laughed and scoffed at him, he believed God was faithful because he had a reverent fear and he did what God commanded him to do. He built the boat. You know, I think so many times We let everybody else do the work for us. Ever thought about that? How much do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? I shared this illustration many times with you. I think it's applicable to share again. Chad, you're redundant. I drive points home. I'm the Christian version of Blues Clues. No, I'm not going to say that. But anyway. I met a missionary from Madagascar. And like I said, the only thing I knew about Madagascar is those little things that move it, little things on the cartoons, you know. Movie Madagascar, it's all I ever knew. But I understand this was a place that was unreached. And while having dinner with a family one night, that family says, I pray every night and thank God that I can stay in the comfort of my own home while you go out there and serve the people of Madagascar. And that offended that missionary. And it should offend anybody that calls herself a believer. Nobody has called to be comfortable in their home while others work. If you are called by God, you will work, whether it's in your neighborhood or whether it's across the seas in another country. Because that gospel that saves you or saved you, you will want to share. You want to share the righteousness of God. You want to warn people with the righteousness of God. You want people to know that you have been changed by God. Noah, look what it says. This is where it gets powerful. We don't want to miss this point. Look at what it says. What he says in chapter 7, and prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Now look at the next part. Listen. By which he condemned the world. This is very important. I want you to listen to me on this. Very important. He condemned the world. Whatever sermons Noah may have preached, we don't have a record of them. But what we do know is by his obedience, he lived a life faithful to God. Listen to me. Charles Spurgeon once said this, the best way to prove a stick is crooked is not to argue with a stick, but put a straight one beside it. The obedience to be faithful to God by its own testimony will preach. You can be a light in the world by being obedient to what God's called you to do and be faithful in his calling because you fear him and you love him and you want to serve him. Being faithful to the call, Noah. Then he moves on to Abraham. Look what he says, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And by going out into a place which he was received for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Number three, faith will produce obedience. Being faithful to what God's called you to do. You see, a lot of people think by doing certain things for the Lord that they will earn their salvation. Obedient is being obedient to the Word of God, what He has called you to do. What he has called you to do is place your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ and follow him continually, being obedient to whatever he may say. It's not what you do in your own effort, in sacrifices. Look what he says. Then Saul said to Samuel, when Samuel was told to go out and destroy everything, and you will find out that Samuel didn't do that, did he? Saul didn't do that, did he? He kept a few of the spoils. When God had strictly told Saul to destroy everything, and Samuel confronts Saul, and Saul says this, I did obey the voice of the Lord, for I went on a mission on which the Lord had sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have completely destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some spoils, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things designated for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. He was told to destroy everything. But no, I did this little extra for God. Let me tell you something. A tad of obedience is total disobedience. A tad of obedience is total disobedience. This is what Samuel replies back. Does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as reprehensible as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as reprehensible as false religion and idolatry. Since you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you as king. You hear that? He rejected him. Why? Because of his disobedience. Abraham obeyed and he left. Do you realize that? Most people that grow up in a place will stay within a 50-mile radius of that place. That's just a fact. Now, I got to thinking about that as I was preparing this sermon to realize we get comfortable with home, don't we? It's home. And if you've never lived anywhere else, and I know some of you in here have, for me, it was culture shock to go live in another state. Now, we're all Americans, but we have different cultures and different foods and different things. And it was uncomfortable at times. I remember when God called me and Tiffany and the family to Pennsylvania. Look, to me, and I love the state, but that's not the place that I wanted to go. You see, I wanted to go to the beach to suffer for Jesus. I wanted to go to the beach. Send me to Nassau or Myrtle. No, not Myrtle, but you know, send me to a beach. Here's the thing. But that would be obedient to Chad's desires. God called me to go somewhere else. And I went. And I'm going to be honest with you. There were times and people in our own family, I believe, that prayed more against us going than they did pray for us to go. What do you mean? How are you going to work, Chad? I don't know. How are you going to take care of yourself? Don't know that either. What are you doing this for? Because God told me to go. Are they people here that don't need the gospel? Sounds like some way to say, wouldn't it? Who gives us to pick and choose who we want to share it with? I have to go. Now, my own desires, I would rather not. But to be obedient to God's call, I went. And I'm going to tell you something. My will and God's will do this. But you take a man named Abraham who grew up, or per him, pretty much his home was in present-day Iraq, and says, go. And the Bible's very clear. He went. He left his comforts. He left everything he knew to be an alien in a land. Look what it says. He was going out to a place which he was to receive receive an inheritance. And he went out not obeying where he was going. See, that's faith. If you can see where you're going, that's not faith. Faith is putting your vision on God and letting him take care of the results. He says, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, or what we'd say a sojourner, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob. Let me give you some clarification about what he's doing. He left his establishment to be a temporary resident. You see, homes have foundations. Tents do not. Have any of you ever stayed in a tent? Let me tell you my experience with this. Now, I'm not going to go off on anybody camping, okay? By no means. Praise God for you. They make RVs. Now, what happens is I was invited to go camping many years ago with my wife and family, and we went up there, and we had a tent that was supposed to house me and my wife and my boys at that time, up in Cherokee in the middle of July. Now, Cherokee does not get that hot, but during the summer it gets cold, okay? Believe it or not, at night. And it rains. You know it rains here on this earth? Did y'all know that? So this time that we're up there, It began to rain. Well, there's not enough room for me in this tent, so I have to make my own. So I had a lean-to from their tent to my truck with a tarp and a cot. I froze to death. My feet were soaking wet, and I was miserable. And I hated every instant of it. Now, I said all that to say this. That was different than the comfort of my home, and instead of looking at it as an adventure and having fun, I looked at it miserably. Now, I'm not saying Abraham experienced all of these things, but let me tell you something. When you're away from the comfort of home, it changes things. He lived as a temporary resident because God told him to go. And God told him that you would be the father of many nations. And that the scars are innumerable. They're everywhere. They're uncounted. And you will have these descendants. And let me tell you something. When Abraham left, he was 75 years old. I'm 52, and there's times I can't even get out of the bed. Listen to me. He was an old man who had lived his life, if you will, and God said, go. I could make another point, but I'm going to do it. Don't ever think you're too old to do anything for the glory of God. So here he is, 75 years old. He gets up and goes. Now, he's going to go because God told him to a land that he was promised, but he's going to be a temporary resident. Not only him, but his son and grandson. Now, this is where it gets this beautiful. Listen. As he's called, not knowing where he's going, he all of a sudden is told he's going to have descendants. Now, let's do the math here. I was 40 when my twins were born. And you know, it's funny because when we would go to the store, people would see us, oh, you got beautiful grandchildren. They're ours. Oh. Now you have a man and his wife who are not only sojourners, they're going to have a child. But look at what it says in 10. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. See, that's as Christians, listen to me, that should be our view of this earth. That's why Jesus says, lay not your treasures on this earth, but lay them in heaven. We as Christians are temporary sojourners. Our houses are but yet tents. That which we own, somebody else will fight over. We should never hold tightly to our possessions, but hold continually to the promises of Christ. And look what he says. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. Did you hear that? Now, Abraham's an old man. She's an old woman. She received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of her life. She was old. Even beyond the proper time of her life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, I want to tell you a little story, though. Genesis 18 records that when she first heard this, she laughed. She laughed. Then God says, you laughing at me? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything? I want you to write down number 4. Faith embraces God's timing even when it doesn't make sense. We talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. Today's Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, which today they would wave palm branches as Jesus rode on the donkey and sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. If we look at the root of Hosanna, it means help. You see, the Jews at that time were looking for relief to the Roman government. And they thought Jesus was going to overthrow their king, if you will. They wanted immediate change to their circumstance. But Jesus was not concerned about overthrowing Rome. His concern was overcoming sin. And they were uncleared vision. You see, they were blinded by the fact they rejected his work because they wanted immediate need met. The timing didn't seem quite right in their eyes. Who is this man? He needs to be doing the work that we want him to do. You see, I want you to understand that God don't operate the way we always think he should. God will work for his glory and for our benefit. But we must understand that to them, it really didn't make sense. But if they would have listened to the promise of a God, it would have made perfect sense. Because instead of listening to the promises of God, the people, they looked at themselves as a priority. You see, the thing about Sarah, she kind of did the same thing. Go with me. She laughed when she said she'd have a child. But through God's faithfulness and his work in her life, she conceived. You see, it's kind of like us all. A lot of times, we don't understand why God does what he does and when he does what he does. But I want to give you a few verses. I want you to think about this. It shows very clearly the timing in the presence of God. Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Isaiah 40:31, "But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary for doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." There's so much we learn by accepting and embracing God's timing. Faith teaches us that, you know what? Healing may come today, it may come tomorrow, it may not come. But trust in God that if he'll heal me on this earth or he'll heal me and take me home, that he is faithful. That those things that we don't understand why they happen, why can't I have this sooner, why can't I have that sooner, understand that it may not be your appropriate time. Trust God. What we call total dependence. Depending completely on his promises. You see, each one of these circumstances were different, but they all required faith. Look what he says, the writer says in ending this. Look what he says. "Therefore there was one born, even of man, in him as many descendants as the stars in heaven number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." You know, it's very interesting. I'm going to stop right there for a few minutes. When it comes to Abraham and Sarah, their descendants were not many, but millions. They pretty important because even the Jews, Muslims, and the Christians think Abraham was somebody. But they believed God and believed his promises, and nations were born. A nation was born. And we're descendants because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But all these died in faith. Now I want you to listen to this. This is very important. All these died in faith without receiving the promise. They looked forward with a glim vision, with a very dim vision. But they trusted God. They trusted him and his promise. Whereas they look forward, we look back, and it's that faith. It is that faith in the person and the work of Christ that we receive righteousness. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. I am unworthy in the presence of Christ. But by Christ, I am made worthy. They were made righteous because of their faith and trusting the promises of God. And he says, all these died without receiving it. because they understood that their promise was an eternity and not temporary. But having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth, all that we again all should live that way. I'm just passing through. As I shared last week, where Abel still speaks from the dead, our testimony that we should still speak. Not that we left our kids $10 billion. Not that we left riches or untold things and items to other people. But when we left this earth, people seen that we trusted Jesus Christ. And we shared the gospel. I want you to understand this. Listen, they were strangers. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I want you to listen. And I want you to think of these scriptures here. 2 Timothy 2, 10, 12 says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Let me tell you something, the words of another pastor that I have borrowed. This life that we live is not about having your best life now. Do you hear me? It's not about having your best life now. If your focus and vision is to have your best life now, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our best life is to come. And we are sojourners. And our desire is what we have, we want others to have. Revelation 21, 2, 7, and I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's what we have, the promise of God. That one day, all that we experience will go away. Everything that we've gone through, we will have trouble on this earth. I can't imagine the troubles being visitors in a land. I can't imagine the troubles that you have being mocked for building a boat on dry land. I cannot imagine telling people, I'm going to have a baby and I'm old. But I understand this. They embraced the ridicule. They embraced the ridicule because first and foremost, they embraced the faith. If they knew that their country was not man-made, but a country whose architect and builder was God Almighty. Brothers and sisters, that's us. And I'm going to give you our final point. Now listen, to make an example. What these verses tell us, number five, is this. Faith will keep you on the horizon and not on the water. Let me explain that to you. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a ship or a boat in the ocean. It's an interesting thing. And I was told, and you never understand how blue the ocean is until you're out in the middle of it. It's beautiful, people. But the one thing they will tell you is when it begins to move with the waves, you have a tendency to be nauseated and you get sick. But they say, keep your eyes focused on the horizon and not on the water. Brothers and sisters, this world that we live in will nauseate us. It will nauseate you. It will make you sick. But keep your eyes on the horizon, for that's where the Lord is. Keep your eyes focused on that which is ahead. I want to tell you, and I want you to listen to me clearly. As we have heard through this text, that if we are saved, we will produce fruit. That's non-negotiable. You say, Chad, well, I'll produce a little bit of fruit. Look, if you have to negotiate about your fruit, you need to reevaluate yourself. And I'm not saying we brag about what we do, because that'd be wrong as well, and it's sinful. But what I am saying, you will boast in Christ and work because you love Christ. And that work is not to bring you glory, but God. You will embrace it. You will understand that His ways is not our ways and His time is not our time. And we'll struggle with it. We'll all be Sarah in life. But God in His faithfulness will show us that He has the last laugh. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged today. As I was sharing in Sunday school, we live in a tough world. And in a world that will say is make you number one, the world will tell you how to dress, how to look. It will tell you you don't measure up if you don't fit a certain profile. It will tell you that you should be shamed for your body. You should be shamed for your money. You should be shamed for your friends. And so many people fall into the trap of trying to please the world instead of trying to please Christ. You see, if these patriarchs that we've been given such a great example lived to please themselves, there would have been a great problem. But their faith was stronger than that. This is what I want to close with you. Number one is, what you're living for worth Christ dying for? Leonard Ravenhill said that many years ago. It was actually an epitaph on his tombstone. Is what we're living for worth Christ dying for? And number two, do we live for an audience of one? If you live for an audience of one like these, then it will be accredited righteousness. Because when you live for an audience of one, you're living for the Lord God Almighty through His Son Jesus Christ. Because you don't want to please people, you want to please Him. In a world we live in where everybody says me first, I want to give you this clear statement. It is God first. The chief end of man is to the glory of God. And if we live as Christians, we are going to live as a people who love God. Our faith will show. And a lot of times our faith shows without words, just like that stick. You want to show a stick it's crooked? And put a straight one right beside it. I can't imagine what these people went through. But the example of each one that this writer of Hebrews has given us is an example to show that regardless of whatever the circumstance is, God is still faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for everything that You have given us. Lord, we thank You most of all for Your Son Jesus, who went to Calvary and paid a debt He didn't owe because we owed one we couldn't pay. God, I pray that we learn from the patriarchs, that we learn that their faith is what made them righteous. That they do not deserve, they trusted You and Your promises. And God, just like us, we trust in Your promises. We trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God, I pray today, if there's one here today that does not have a relationship, that You convict their hearts. Lord, we don't know when we're going to leave this earth. We had that discussion this morning in Sunday school. We should live as every day is our last, which would give us a sense of urgency and a greater sense of love. God, I pray that for those who are your children, who have been cleansed and been made worthy by the blood of Christ, that God, you ignite a passion in their heart. That, Lord, they would be on fire for you. Lord, we don't have the ability to save a soul nor change the world in that sense. But God, you have given us the ability to share the good news that's in our lives. And Lord, when we share with faithful, loving hearts, you take care of where the chips may fall. God, I thank you so much for these people, my family, my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this church. God, I thank you for where you've brought us, and I thank you for where you're taking us. And God, we may live another year, a day, 5 years, 20 years, or maybe just another minute. But God, my desire is that as a body of believers, that when people hear about Living Way Community Church, they are a people that love you with all their heart, soul, and mind, and love their neighbors as themselves. And that all who come behind us would find us faithful. God, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all glory. We love you, and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stand and sing with us.